And so as we turn to James chapter 4, and as we begin to draw chapter 4 to a conclusion, James now begins to wrap up this letter. And like other New Testament writers, he does it with a series of what we call imperatives. These are teaching points that are intended to make us respond, to hear them and to respond to them. And so as he wraps things up, he does what most writers does, and he takes some things that he talked about in the beginning, and now he reintroduces them again with a final point, with this imperative, with this teaching aspect to it, and says, now that we've talked about this, this is what I want you to do. This is what the Spirit of God commands us to do. And so in this section that we begin today and go into the next few weeks, he asks us a series of three questions to help his original readers and us know how we fit into the kingdom of God, how we fit into God's world. And the questions are important questions, although they seem somewhat simple, they are important questions that we would ask. The question he will ask us today is, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your neighbor? The question we'll address next week is, what is your life? What is your life? What does it consist of? What makes you who you are, particularly in this context, in relation to God, but what is your life? And the reality that life is indeed a fleeting concept for us. And then the last question he'll ask in chapter 4, verse 17, is more of an implicit question. He implies and he seems to ask, if you know what you're supposed to do, why don't you do it? If you know what God has called you to do, then why don't you do that? So these are three really important questions that we're going to be addressing over the next few weeks. And in many ways, what we're going to be addressing is this issue of pride. Pastor Nate Meese, a couple of weeks ago, addressed that for us. Pastor Tony, last week, addressed this concept. And this idea of pride is kind of just percolating under the surface here. Percolating. Those of you who have a Keurig, you don't know what percolating is. We don't percolate our coffee much anymore, do we? But it's that something that's just kind of bubbling under the surface there. And it's this concept of pride, the use of our language, the use of our tongue, the way we think about our lives, the way we think about our future. Here in chapter 5, he's going to talk about this issue of pride that underlies for so many, even in the body of Christ, who have come to a place where they find themselves comfortable financially and believe in and of themselves that they have provided now for their future and they have everything under control in the future. And James says there's a sense of pride that lurks beneath the surface there that says that we believe somehow that we know enough or we prepared enough for the future that it's set. Again, James isn't saying, nor does the New Testament or the Old Testament say that we shouldn't prepare for the future. We should. But it is just so easy as human beings for pride to enter into the equation. And this is what James is going to be challenging us about today and over these next couple of weeks, and as he has been already in the last few weeks as well. So today we're going to address specifically the twin sins of slander and making rash judgments about other people. And our takeaway is simply going to be this today, that we should be slow to pass judgment. We should be those who are slow to pass a judgment. And when we do judge out of necessity, we would do it wisely and we would do it justly. And so we're going to learn that from James chapter 4 this morning, starting at verse 11 and just reading verses 11 and 12 today. James is in at the end of the New Testament, if you're new to your Bibles today. And not at the very end, but close to the end. So if you take a left turn after you come to Revelation or to the notes that are at the end of maybe in your Bible, you'll come to James quickly. And we're in chapter 4, starting at verse 11 and reading through verse 12 today. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from his word today. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James says this to us. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So James has been telling us about the numerous ways in which we can misuse language, and quite frankly, that we can misuse language in such a sense that it is sinful the way we do it. In his way of speaking here in this letter of James, he talks about the use of the tongue, this entity that allows us to formulate language and to speak, and it can do much good, but it can do much harm as well. And so today he's going to be speaking about the evil of slandering our brother, our sister in Christ, or judging them unjustly, regardless of the truth of the statement or the lack of truth or the statement. James doesn't seem to be concerned here about saying, listen, if it's truthful, you can share it. But if it's not truthful, you shouldn't share it. He doesn't seem to be concerned about that. He seems to simply be concerned about the idea of what lies behind the judgment. What lies behind, what kind of lurks behind the statement that comes out in reference to the judgment that we have made. And so here it's not about whether what we're about to say is true or not. It's the intent or the content behind what it is that we're about to say. And this is how it usually plays out in James's day, and this is how it usually plays out in our day as well. It usually comes down to one of these two things: gossip, sharing a true story where it should not be shared, or slander, creating or sharing a false story, or one that carries with it only the intent to cause harm. So in gossip, many times we may have a truth that we want to share outside of the bounds of where that truth should be shared. And slander, more often than not, is simply something that we do not have factual evidence for, or maybe just indeed false, but we get a perverse pleasure in sharing that about another person. In the context of today's letter in James, he's speaking specifically about the church. He's speaking specifically about brothers and sisters in Christ here. And it doesn't come out quite as clearly in the English language, but in the original language, he's clearly indicating that he's not talking about a vague concept here, but what he's talking about is something that is absolutely taking place in the body of Christ. He's addressing an issue in the church and saying there is gossip, there is slander, there are judgments that are being passed against one another, about one another, that do not have justice at the roots. And therefore, it is sinful the way that we go about doing that. So there's this tendency, I think, when we hear a message like this, when we're talking about gossip and slander, that we respond kind of with a collective, ho-hum, right? A big yawn. Because who doesn't know that gossip and slander is wrong? We all know that. We've been told that even from secular institutions. Gossip and slander is no fun. Nobody likes to be gossiped about. Nobody likes to be slandered. And it's just kind of one of those, this is pretty obvious, Pastor. This is one of those things we could probably just say, don't gossip, don't slander, and let's move on to the next point. But the reality is if we'll see what James is talking about here and how often this is spoken about in the scriptures, how utterly serious this concept is. And here's where the rub is. We know it's wrong, but we still do it, don't we? We still gossip and we still slander. And this is what James is addressing here. We're passing judgment on God himself when we do these things. We know it's wrong. And so we kind of say, well, we don't need to hear about this because we know about this. It's kind of one of those acceptable sins, isn't it? We know you really shouldn't probably do it, but everybody does it. So, right, a little wink and a nod and we move on with our lives. Very similar to not praying for our enemies, right? Jesus says to pray for our enemies, do good to those who persecute us. And we say, yeah, or not. Who wants to pray for an enemy? Who wants to pray that somebody that we don't like is actually going to have a positive thing happen in our life? We don't want to do that. Jesus says to do it, but we really don't want to do it. And so we really don't really confront one another on these issues because nobody really wants to do that stuff. Fudging on your taxes, right? Everybody fudges a little bit on their taxes. So why would we consider that something actually sinful to cheat the government? Because everybody seems to do it. Everybody's looking for a way to kind of illegally end up with more cash at the end of the year than what maybe we're entitled to. Setting our speedometer consistently over the speed limit, the posted speed limit. Right? Because everybody does that. We're in a little bit more hurry than everybody else. And we know what the authorities have said, this is a safe speed on this road, but we'd like to get there a little bit quicker, if you don't mind. And so we consistently set our speedometer to break the speed limit. Look, everybody does this stuff. So why are we talking about this stuff? And I think the scriptures would say, just because everybody does it doesn't make it right. And that certainly applies here to gossip and to slander. as well. The scriptures take these things absolutely seriously, friends. Look what the Apostle Paul has to say to Titus. Titus is an apprentice of Paul's and a believer, and Titus has been left on the island of Crete to start and establish a church on the island of Crete. Paul writes him and says, "As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." Look what Paul says here. He says, you've got someone who's stirring up dissension in the church, and that is primarily done through slander and gossip, not always, but primarily. He says, they're stirring up dissension in the church. Here's how I want you to deal with this in this established church now here on the island of Crete. I want you to warn the person one time. Then I want you to be fair. I want you to warn them a second time. And if they do not respond, I want you to ignore them. I want you to cast them aside. Because you can be sure that a person who will not take to that type of warning, who enjoys that type of behavior, they're self-condemned. Their behaviors are condemning them. They're warped in their minds. Now, that's a hard thing to say. Warn them once, warn them twice. Baseball hadn't been invented yet, so there wasn't the three strikes and you're out rule, apparently, right? One time, another time, then have nothing to do with this brother or sister because they're warped. They're self-condemned. And so don't let them continue to stir up that kind of dissension in the body of Christ. This is of utmost seriousness in the scriptures. God's law prohibits slander from a negative perspective. In other words, he says, don't slander, don't gossip. But from a positive perspective, there's a demand that goes along with that, and that is the demand to love. He doesn't just say, don't do this. He says something that's even harder. Don't slander people. Don't gossip about people. Instead, love people. You see, there's a negative and a positive side to this teaching. We are called to be those who love others. And when you love somebody, this is a simple concept, isn't it? You don't want to slander them. You certainly don't want to bring them down. You don't want to pass on information about them, even if it's true, if all it's going to do is harm them. And so we have a negative and a positive teaching here in the scriptures that go with this. God's law prohibits slander, and God's law demands that we be those who love. Not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the context here, but even those outside of the body of Christ. But let me say this, friends, and the scriptures say this unapologetically. We are to care for all people. We are not to slander anybody. We are not to gossip about anyone, whether they're a believer or non-believer, but especially believers. There is a family concept within the body of Christ. And therefore, we're not to do these things to anybody, but listen, we're especially not supposed to do this within the body of Christ. We could go to multiple texts here. Let me just point out three quickly, one from the Old Testament, two from the New, that back up what it is that James is saying here. Because again, James isn't coming up with new ideas here. This is something that's firmly grounded in the Word of God. From the Old Testament, from Leviticus chapter 19. It says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Now listen, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, as I'm apt to do. When God says, when he makes a statement in the Old Testament and he ends it by saying, "I am the Lord," that is an exclamation point, friends. That's God saying, "This is me saying this. My honor is at stake here. The people that we slander, that we go up among our people and slander and gossip about, those are people created in the image of God. They're image bearers. And God says, you will not slander my people because they're created in my image and my honor's at stake here. I am the Lord. When I tell you this and I say I am the Lord, I mean it. You will not slander your people." In the Old Testament concept, it was the people of Israel. In the New Testament concept, it is the church. God says, you will not slander them, and you will not stand up against them in court. You will not give a false testimony against a brother or sister in Christ so that it demeans them or it causes them harm, even if it elevates you. And listen, this is why generally we slander and gossip, isn't it? If we get right down to the root cause, it feels really good. Because when you slander someone else, in almost every instance, what we're really saying is, look at them and then look at me. Right? See what they do, but look at what I do. See what they're doing? Let me tell you about something going on in their life. It doesn't go on in my life, but it goes on in their life. So see how good I am and see how wicked they are, or how weak they are. That is almost always the instance with slander and gossip. It's denigrating another person so that we can be lifted up. And God says, I'm the Lord and you won't do that. You won't do it in court and you won't do it amongst your people because I'm God and my honor is at stake here and those who've been created in my image are at stake here. To the New Testament, to the letter of Galatians, a letter of Paul to the church of Galatia, and he says this, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's be those who are good to everybody. But if we have to narrow it down, then let's narrow it down to this, especially within the body of Christ. Let's make sure we're those who do good there. And then finally, another opportunity for Paul to share with us on this, and another letter, another word to Titus. He says this in Titus 3, remind them, speaking of the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Let me just stop right there and say, if we were like that in the body of Christ, just that sentence, can you imagine how great it would be to come and worship together and live together? I mean, listen, look at how we would be towards one another. We would be obedient to those we're supposed to be obedient to. We're ready to do every good work. We're going to speak evil of no one. We're going to not quarrel with one another. We're going to be gentle, and we're going to show courtesy to one another. Friends, courtesy is going, this is an old statement, the way of the dodo. Remember that statement? It's going away in our culture, isn't it? Courtesy's going away, unless you go to Chick-fil-A, it seems. But courtesy is just going away. We're just not being nice to one another anymore. But this is how it could be. But listen to what Paul says. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's who we were outside of Christ. And that's a miserable life. Right? I gossip about you, but you gossip about me too. I slander you, you slander me in return. I hate you, but you hate me equally. That's a horrible way to live. Friends, the Bible tells us from start to finish, this is not what God has called us to within his people, the church, the body of Christ. We break the law of Christ, James tells us, the law of God, when he calls us to love one another, and instead we defame them, or to speak evil about them by spreading either gossip or slander. James says, in that we break the law of God, this law of Christ Jesus. We break it when we do that. But not only that, he says, we judge God. We judge the law of Christ when he says it's wrong, or when we say it's wrong for God to demand us to love people and to not slander people. What we're going to do instead is we're going to slander and gossip when it seems right to us. And we don't feel this great sense to really, this urgency to really love people, particularly people who don't seem to love us back. And so what do we do when we do that? We judge God. And you say, well, I would never judge God. But James says it's exactly what we're doing. What we're doing when we slander and gossip and judge unjustly our brothers and sisters in Christ is we judge God and we say to God, you have demands, but we don't want to meet your demands. In fact, we're morally superior to your demands. We really know what's best. We know how we should live. And so James says, not only do we break God's law, but we set ourselves up as judges over God when we do this. And so as we progress through this message, I hope more and more this is becoming less of a ho-hum collective yawn concept and the reality of how important this is to God as he relates it to us in the scriptures. These are very, very serious offenses. Then in verse 12, James moves on. And now he wants to show us where our pride has creeped into this equation. He says there's really only one lawgiver and one judge. Now, we like to set ourselves up as lawgivers and judges, don't we? We like to determine whether someone's behavior is something that we need to spread to other people. So this is this element of pride that creeps into our lives, right? God is the only judge. He's the only lawgiver. But I would like to set myself up even for a little while, as the judge and the lawgiver, because I feel like I know best in this situation. Now listen, friends, we're going to talk about this in a moment. It doesn't mean we can never pass judgment. That's not what James is saying. But he is saying that we have a tendency to put ourselves up as the one lawgiver and the one judge. Only God can establish universal law, right? Amen? Only God can do that. He's the only one who can establish universal law. Now, he's given us, he shared with us a measure of that as creatures created in his image, as human beings created in his image. He shared part of that with us and said, I give you lawgivers, I give you judges, I give you rulers, I give you governments, I give you kings and queens. You may not like them very much, but I give them to you. I share with you or with them my authority. But it's a sharing from God to them. They do not have it in and of themselves. There's never been a king or queen who existed who had authority in and of themselves. All of it is shared with them by God. All of it, whether they acknowledge it or not. There's never been a government that has been established that has authority in and of itself. It's all been given to them by God. Proverbs 29, many seek an audience with a ruler, but from the Lord only does one find justice. Yes, seek audience with the ruler. But God is the only one who absolutely gives justice. He's the only one who can really do that. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. A mighty king, Alexander the Great, ruled the known world as a 34-year-old. Like water in a stream that God uses his hand and just directs the path of it. That was Alexander the Great. The great Persian Empire and the great Roman Empire that lasted for the better part of 600 years. The United States of America that's been around just a blip in history for a couple of hundred years. Our leaders, those kings, they're just a stream of water that God puts his hand in there and just directs the stream wherever he wills. That's God, James says. He's the only lawgiver. He's the only one who is the absolute judge. Now again, let's flesh this point out for a minute here. James is not disallowing all judgments. If this were the only text in the entire Bible that talks about judgment, then we would say we can never pass judgment. It's clear. This is what it says. But we have multiple other texts, both from James and from others, that help us to understand that what he's talking about here is an unjust judging. What he's talking about here is judging in a way that does not bring about hope and peace and life in people's lives. Jesus says plainly in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, judge not or you will be judged. Now, you can't get more clear than that. Judge not or you will be judged. So he's making it clear. We are not to be those who simply pass judgment willy-nilly. And again, if that's the only text we have, then we say we better never, ever make a judgment about another human being. And about ourselves as well, right? Because we're human beings. So we shouldn't judge ourselves and we shouldn't judge anybody else. That means your children are free to do whatever they want to do. Because you can't pass judgment on them. So everybody does whatever they want to do if that's the only text we have in the Bible. But it can't be a decree that Jesus is saying that is an absolute. There's going to be parameters around that. And we know that from the very same chapter. As Jesus goes on to speak, he then says that we are to be aware of false prophets. And then he tells us how we find out if someone's a false prophet or not. You'll know them by their fruit. What does that mean? We have to render a judgment about people's fruitfulness in their life. We have to look at lives and determine, is that false or is that true? We are rendering a judgment when we do that. And so we have to be wise as we look at these concepts of judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. Boy, that's a really famous one on Facebook and social media, isn't it? This is what I did, and people disagree with me. What do you all think? And all of our friends pile on. Judge not, lest you be judged. Those people are just hypocrites and judging you, and you go on and do whatever you want to do, friend. You go ahead and do whatever you want. As long as it's not against me, you go on and do whatever you want to do. We love that statement. Don't judge me, because if you judge me, then God's going to judge you. Well, that's a true statement. But it doesn't let us off the hook. It doesn't say we can never pass any type of judgment. Paul in Romans chapter 2 says that we who judge others are without excuse, because when we pass judgment on somebody else, we're passing judgment on ourselves, right? It's the old adage of you point towards someone and there's three fingers pointing back at you. So Paul says we should be very careful about this, because when we pass judgment on someone and when we do it rashly, we have to understand that in almost every instance we're guilty of some of the same sins. And we're simply saying you're wrong and somehow we're right. It's very wise counsel coming from an apostle of Jesus Christ that we must heed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he goes into more detail. He says this to the church of Corinth. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's talking about the apostles of Jesus here. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Listen to what he's saying. I don't think I've harmed anybody. After I've come to know Christ, I think I have lived faithfully for Christ, but that does not let me off the hook. I don't have anything to judge myself about in this matter, but it doesn't let me off the hook. It is the Lord who judges me. James has just said the same thing. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. Listen to what Paul is saying here. He's saying there are some matters that we just can't figure out. We can't get to the foundation of them. And therefore, he says, let's just agree as brothers and sisters in Christ that we're not going to fight about these things. And we're going to just wait until Jesus comes back when he's going to shine the light on all these things. So there are some things we just can't pass judgment on. There are biblical matters that even in the body of Christ, we have to say, listen, these are secondary or third or tertiary type of matters that we're not going to split fellowship over because we just don't know for sure. I may have an idea and you have an idea and we have some scriptures to back it up, but we're not going to fight and kill each other over these things because we don't know the ultimate answer. Therefore, let's just wait till Jesus comes back. And then Jesus will shine light on these things, and these things will become known to us at that time. So there are just some things we say we're not going to render judgment on that. We may talk about it, we may discuss it, we may even disagree on it, but we're not going to render an ultimate judgment because we just don't know for sure. Therefore, let's wait till Jesus comes back, and he'll clarify these things. However, in the meantime, Paul says, I'm not passing judgment on myself, but I am recognizing that I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. And he judges my heart and my mind. You can't see my heart and my mind, and I can't even sometimes penetrate my own thinking, but God can. And so someday we'll stand before the Lord, friends, every one of us. Every one of us will stand before God, and we won't have our husband or our wife or our children or someone else we can say, look, I didn't really study the scriptures, but they did, so talk with them, and I'm behind them. That's not how it works. We stand before God one day. And the light shines, and that which is in our hearts and our minds is disclosed. Again, this isn't a threat that says, and if you do enough bad things, you're going to go to hell. Those of us who are in Christ here, we know that's not the biblical concept. But that doesn't mean we don't stand before the Lord. It doesn't mean he doesn't shine light into our lives and commend us where we need to be commended and get rid of the stuff where the light has shown what is really inside of our hearts as we've done that. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 4, listen, I'm not going to judge those people. I'm not going to judge myself in these matters because we just can't get to the bottom of it. We'll just wait till the Lord returns. But that doesn't mean we'll never pass judgment, because in the very next chapter, he says that there's an evil that is taking place in the church in Corinth in chapter 5, and he says, this is an evil. This is a sexual immoral person, and you're accepting him. Even pagans, even non-believers wouldn't accept this behavior. They would out this person. And you're proud in Corinth because you're letting this brother, what you claim to be a brother, who claims to be a brother, live this type of sexual immorality and flaunt it in the church. Paul says that is not allowed. And listen to what he says about this. He says, doesn't say these exact words, but I'm the founder of the church in Corinth. I established the church there. And as a leader, I'm with you in spirit. I can't be with you in person, but I'm with you in spirit. Come together as the body of Christ in Corinth. And he says, I've already passed judgment on this believer. In other words, he's saying, I've got enough information now, and I've passed judgment on this person who claims to know Christ. Now the church is to formalize a disciplinary process, and they are to expel this man from the church. Listen to what Paul says. Deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. See, here's where we see the intent of what Paul's judgment is. It's a just judgment. He's not saying, I don't like this guy, and I think he's a pervert, so kick him out of the church. He says, this is what I hope for this guy. I hope that even if he dies, his soul will be saved. That's the purpose for this discipline. We are to remove this person from the church so that he feels the weight of his sin. And then we'll pray that his soul will be saved. And if it causes him to die, so be it. But we want his soul saved at the end. That's the purpose for this judgment. And so we see the heart of where Paul is coming from on this matter. James, like Jesus, like Paul, condemns judging on false premises, condemns judging based on hypocrisy, jealousy, or just simply censorious judging, judging that simply says, I just want to censor you. It just feels good to say you're not doing things very well. That type of judgment is condemned roundly in the scriptures. But like Jesus, James, I think, would say this, as Jesus says this in John, do not judge by appearances, but judge with a right judgment. Right? We don't judge unjustly. We don't judge just based on appearances. We get the information. Eventually, we have to pass some judgment in our lives, friends. If your children are misbehaving, you have to judge the behavior and determine whether it demands some sort of discipline. You have to be able to pass some sort of justice, a just judging. But to punish children simply to punish children is just bad. I mean, is that not an understatement? To just willfully punish children because it seems to bring you joy? Look, even the world says, that's wicked. Those people go to jail. And so we have to be able to pass judgment and judge wisely. The first instance of church discipline I ever experienced was when I was a late teenager. I can't remember exactly how old I was. I grew up Roman Catholic. The Catholics do practice church discipline, but they don't do it in a public manner. It's all done in ecclesiastical matters in a higher level. And so never saw any of that practice in our local parish. But until I was 18, my parents said, yeah, you can go to another church as long as you go to Mass first. So I would go to Mass, and then I would go with some of my friends to another church. And there was a deacon who I actually knew and had been in the Bible study with, who was about 4 or 5 years older than me, married as a young man, wonderful wife. I knew them both, and he had begun an adulterous relationship. And the church had done what the church needed to do. Eventually, one of the elders of the church stood up on a Sunday morning and said, here's the situation, said the guy's name, said he's in an adulterous relationship, he's breaking up his marriage, he's a leader in the church, he's being stripped of his role as a deacon, and he's being sent out of the church. And here's our response to this brother, and that is we need to pray for his salvation. It was done biblically. I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked that they would say this person's name out loud in the church body. Now, by God's grace, within about 6 months, this gentleman had come back to his wife, was reconciled to his wife, was reconciled with the church, didn't get his deacon's role back immediately, but he was back reconciled with the church. God is a gracious God, isn't he? He's a good God, and that's the purpose of these things. Now, I got to tell you, in my years in ministry, I got to say that about 90% of the time, I think it's fair to say, when we confront people with that kind of sin, they just leave. I mean, there's other churches to go to, there's other places to go, or they just leave church altogether. But when handled properly, when the conviction of the Holy Spirit enters into people's lives are changed. People's lives are saved. Marriages are brought back together. Church families come back together again. And obviously, adultery is not the only thing that can happen in that matter. So it was an amazing thing to me to watch that and to see that happen. James is telling us we are not to pass rash judgments. But it doesn't mean we never render judgment. We do have to render judgment occasionally. And when we do that, we need to do it justly. We need to do it with the right motives. And then James finishes up by doing this. He says, only God can really make good on his judgments, right? Only God is the one who can do that. Friends, we possess zero power after we're dead. We all know that, right? Right? We all know that. When you're dead, you're dead. And the scriptures say that it's appointed for us, we're going to die one time, and then we're going to stand before God. And we don't have any power there. We can render judgments here because God has shared that authority with us to an extent. But beyond the grave, we can do nothing else. And so James reminds us, only God can save and destroy. Only God is a lawgiver. Only God can render a right judgment. Only God can make the judgment stick. We can kill people here, but we can't do anything after that. Jesus told us the same thing. Don't fear the person who can kill the body, but can't do anything to the soul. Fear the one who, after destroying the body, can throw the soul into hell. That's who you should fear, Jesus said. We have zero power after the grave. And James is just ending this by saying this whole concept of judgment. Remember, God's the ultimate judge. He will make things right. He will fix things. He's the only one that can make judgment stick. And we need to remember that. But God has given us a law. God has given us the law of Jesus Christ by which we might live our lives. And it serves three basic purposes. Really quickly, here they are. The law of Christ serves as a mirror to us, friends. We look at it and we say, there's a sinner looking back at me. I look at the scriptures and I read them. Paul says the same thing in Romans. I look at the law of God and I read it and I say, I'm in big trouble. If this is what it means to please God, I'm in big trouble. That is one of the foundational purposes of the law of God and the law of Christ. It serves as a mirror. We look at it and we say, dear God, I need a Savior. When I see what a holy God demands. Number two, it curbs evil. God has shared his authority with us as human beings, and when we see that, it does tend to curb evil. It can't do it throughout eternity, but it can do it here in our finite lives. And so we have governments, and governments say you won't murder. And if you murder, bad things are going to happen to you. And therefore, we use the law, which is foundation. Its foundation is in the law of God, and it curbs evil. We say, I'd like to kill that person, but I don't want to spend the rest of my life in jail. Therefore, I'm not going to kill that person. That's pretty profound, but that's the reality of it. It serves to curb evil. And finally, it shows us what pleases God. Not only does it show us that we're a sinner, but when we've come to know Christ, the law of Christ, the scriptures, as we read them, they tell us this is how we please God. And when we know God and we love God, our desire is to please God. And so we go to the scriptures and say, how do we please God? Well, today we say we please God when we don't slander and we don't gossip about our brothers and sisters in Christ or anybody else. This is how I know one way that I can please God. It is a mirror, it curbs evil, and it shows us what pleases God. Friends, these are incredibly serious matters. Incredibly serious matters. Judgment begins, Peter tells us, in the household of God. Judgment begins right here, in the household of God. And so those of us who think that we're getting away with things, we're not getting away with things. In fact, let's look at exactly what he says, and then we wrap up with this. 1 Peter 4. It's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let us, those of us who suffer according to God's will, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The church is being persecuted in Peter's day. And Peter says, God's brought the persecution. I don't know what else to tell you. He's brought it. He's refining the church. He's sifting you. It's his judgment on the church. He's sifting us. So let's do good. Let's do what God has called us to do, because he's judging the church first. Then he judges those outside of the church, friends. And so listen, if you're a non-believer here today, what Peter is saying is those of us who are here who know Jesus, that's not easy. It's easy for us, but it wasn't easy for God. It cost him the life of his son. Jesus went to a cross. That's not easy. We're scarcely saved. We're scarcely saved. It was hard on God's part, and we rejoice in that. But friends, if we're scarcely saved, what about those who reject Jesus Christ? That's what Peter's saying. And so if you're a non-believer here today, I would just simply say this. There is a judge and a lawgiver, and he's given you an advocate in Jesus Christ. You are saved in him, but outside of him, Peter says, what's to become of the rest? If God will judge his own people, what about the rest? Take that to heart, believer and non-believer alike today. This is what James would have us ponder. This is what Peter would have us ponder. Friends, know this. God is the final judge of all human behavior, all human lives. It is wise to leave judgment in his capable hands. Speaking evil, stirring up dissension, gossip, slander within the body of Christ passes judgment not only on God, but it breaks his law as well. So we should be slow to judge. We should make wise judgments when we need to do so. And then, friends, I would simply close with this very practical idea. If you have slandered somebody, if you have gossiped about somebody and you know it and you remember it, would you go to them this week? Would you make a phone call or shoot an email or go to them even better in person and say, I have slandered you. I have gossiped about you. Would you please forgive me? Certainly go to God and ask for forgiveness, but do the really hard thing and go to your brother or sister in Christ and say, would you forgive me? Because I've done something that has dishonored you and has dishonored God. Let's do that. Let's work on that to the best of our ability this week. Amen.